We just sang that song, Standing on the Promises. We had quickly after services, an old gentleman had passed away in his mid-90s, and he hadn't worshipped with us in a while. But they said he loved Tillidas Tedley, and I don't believe this is a Tedley song, but he liked this song also. So in a rush, several of us recorded it. Michael Logan sent out an email to us, and I listened to it. And all of a sudden, I'd heard the words to this song. I sang it all my life, and it grabbed me like it never had before. And I thought, how have I missed the song? And I want to just look at the words. The second verse says, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. And I'll re-listen to that over and over again. You ever had that where you have the doubts? You're walking the Christian life and you're stumbling or you're falling, and you have those doubts. It's like a storm. By the living word of God, I shall prevail. How? Standing on the promises, the next verse. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. And this is written a little differently, but I think the same message. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. We're going to talk about that just for a little while this morning. Standing on the promises of God. We're going to look at it. I hope that when we're through, I hope I get the message. What I want us to understand, my goal of the morning when we get through, is that you think it's a blessing to stand on the promises of God, and that it's powerful and that it's pleasurable to stand on the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And he talks about in the previous verse, how that when the day of the Lord come, he'll come as a thief in the night. And everything we know will be burned up, the works that are therein. And he said, because of that, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Many times growing up, and he says, looking and hastening unto the coming of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why we serve God. It's a fearful thing. So we live our lives many times that the day of the Lord is coming. I must serve God. Is that the only reason we serve God? Standing on the promises is a joyful thing. It's a happy thing. There was a saying that said, sin is way overrated and never lives up to its promises. If you're standing on the promises of sin this morning, which in some way we all are, but if you're really standing on the promises, I'll make you a promise this morning. By standing on the word of God, standing on God's promises, that what you're living in is way overrated. And it never lives up to its promises. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1. Jesus, and he's seeing the multitudes, we'll read about 10 verses. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he said unto them, taught them, saying, blessed or the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's stop right there just for a second. We were last year at the graduation. My son goes to a Christian school. I went to the graduation. He'll graduate this year. But the man that got up and gave the commencement speech, he said something, and it stayed with me a long time still. In fact, I went back about 3 months ago and asked the school to email me, or they sent me an audio version, and they sent me a printed version of his speech. And he said something. He said, "The law, the commandments of God, or God's precepts, are normally followed by a promise that we can depend on." And he said that, and it grabbed me, especially when I thought of the song. You know, as you go through these verses, our Lord says, "Blessed," or "You'll do well if you're merciful." Then there's the promise, because you'll obtain mercy. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Somebody says, "Man, those are wonderful things." Is it always pleasurable to be meek? Is it always pleasurable to be poor in spirit? Is it always pleasurable to be merciful? Is it always pleasurable? Christ said it's a good thing. He said, "You're blessed." Is it always pleasurable to be a peacemaker? Now, we can lay down scriptural arguments and have a debate, and I can prove, I believe beyond a doubt, that these things are good for us. But standing on the promises, I hope we understand this morning, and I don't even like the word joy, because I don't use the word joy. It's happy. It's a high. See, that's what sin offers. Sin offers you joy, happiness, a high, I mean, feeling good. But sin's way overrated, and it never delivers on its promises. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." He says, "You'll show me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." You think the path of standing on the promises is joy? You think the path is pleasurable? I want to read you something. I've got a few books that I read, and there's some quotes that I think are biblical quotes. I want to read this to you. Trying to remember who the quote is by. Jonathan Edwards. Many of you have heard of him. Right before this quote, I'll read what the author was writing. I think it helps a little. "Some Christians take the path of stoicism in the fight against sensuality." Sensuality. Being stoic would be, you ever seen somebody that just says, "I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm just not. And that's all they do. They get up in the morning and go, "I'm not going to do that anymore." And they kind of depend on themselves. That's what that is. Being determined not to do something, but all on your own, 100% on your own. People take that path. Maybe sometimes they're successful, but normally not. Or maybe you're on a diet, you're just this morning, "I'm not going to eat that." And maybe in a couple days you fail. He says many Christians take this path, and it doesn't work. It's not biblical. It's hopelessly weak and ineffective. The reason it fails is the power of sin comes from its promise of pleasure and is meant to be defeated by the blood-bought promise of superior pleasure in God, and I believe that. I believe that many times the reason we fail, the sin, the allurement of pleasure, and we don't realize that the reason it fails is that the blood-bought power is the superior pleasure in God, and we don't desire, or we don't try to achieve that. The success is not by raw human willpower. And then he says, Jonathan Edwards has this quote. And he says here, I would say this is probably 200-300 years ago. I don't have the year. "We come with double forces against the wicked to persuade them to live a godly life." Okay, same thing we do today. We want to persuade the wicked to come to Christ and to live a godly life. But he says the common argument is the profitableness of religion. And we use that word a lot. It's profitable to serve God. That's probably a word that we use today. But alas, the wicked man is not in pursuit of profit. It's pleasure he wants, and we will fight them with their own weapons. His point was, if you keep reading, I won't keep reading, but his point was to prove to them that serving God is actually fun and pleasurable. We'll fight Satan with his own weapon. It is pleasurable to serve God. He goes, the sinner man is not interested in religion, or not interested in being profitable. He wants fun. He wants pleasure. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I was we're going to look at Hebrews 12 and 14 in just a moment. You know, Matthew, we just got through reading where he says, blessed or happy is the man that is a peacemaker. You believe that this morning? We just got through reading that. One of the things Jesus said, that we're blessed or we're happy, are the peacemakers. I believe he said, for they shall see God. Does that make you happy? Is that pleasurable? Can you stand on that promise to be a peacemaker? Can you stand on that promise? My question really is, does that make sense to us? Because sometimes we don't, why do we not act? Since we know that brings happiness and joy to us, why do we not want to act out on it sometimes? The other day I was in Sherman. I will try to explain this. But as we come up to exit off Highway 82, I'm going to head, I believe it was north, go towards Oklahoma on Highway 75. There's a long exit there, and you'll exit, and then you will hit a red light, and you'll go under the overpass and take a left. Many times that gets backed up because the left lane is to turn, the right lane is to go straight. I may not have explained it well enough, doesn't matter. But as I went in, I was pulling a trailer, and I was in the right lane. I needed to be in the left lane to go under the overpass and turn, but there was a truck, so I got beside the semi. Well, you know what semis do? They drag their feet. And when the light turned green, the semi was dragging his feet, and there became a gap between that semi and the next car of probably at least 150 feet, enough for me to pull my truck and 36-foot trailer in him, in front of him. So I did. Went under the overpass, turned left. I got in the right lane, and the semi pulled up beside me at the red light. Maybe just for a second, it crossed my mind. I thought, I hope that didn't bother him that I did that, because there was plenty of room. Well, as I was sitting there, I could see a vision in my glass of somebody waving their arm at me, and it was the trucker. Now, what he was about to say to me made me angry. And as his face was red, he goes, everybody else waited, but you couldn't wait. He said, you cut in front of me. And he said a lot more. What do you do when that happens? Because let me tell you what my mind was. You want to know what was in my mind? Don't say anything. Just shut up. Because I could feel I was getting mad, and what I wanted to do was prove to him how truckers always drag their feet at a red light. That's why we cut in front of you. You really want us all to wait for that? You know, it was there, and I took it. But in my mind, I said, just don't say anything, because he was mad. And, you know, I just went, gotcha, gotcha. I looked straight ahead, and he continued to talk to whoever was with him and feed me more information. And I said, I got you. I got you. Now, as I left there, part of me was angry because I didn't say something. And I think maybe that's the fleshly side of us, that really I would have had great pleasure telling him what I really thought, and don't jump on people because you don't know who I am either. You know, my thing is I always tell my son, don't get into it with people because you don't know what problems they have. You know, I don't know what kind of problems he was having. Came home, told my wife, and we laugh about it now. But you know, by the next day, I felt pretty good. Not arrogant, but I felt good because surely he left there probably the next day feeling a little bit, maybe more a little bit ashamed that he reacted that way. But one of the reasons that we tell ourselves don't say a word is because I've been told that. And I know I can only make the situation worse. So we stand on that promise. It's good to be a peacemaker. He wasn't, but it's good to be a peacemaker. Do you believe that? How many times are you with somebody that maybe it's a waiter or a waitress, no big deal, but they decide to chew on them? Maybe they have a right, maybe not. Man, it's good to be a peacemaker. You know, I feel good. I felt good. Hebrews 12, verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look at Psalms chapter 1. Now you can almost take any sin. I just picked that one because I think it's normal to not want to be a peacemaker. We get done wrong. You know, it also feels good temporarily when I'm a little dishonest. I can take an advantage over something. Maybe it's taxes, maybe it's something else. Make a little money, nobody knows. You know that brings a little pleasure, but it also feels really good to do the right thing. Standing on the promises of God. Psalms chapter 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We could also say, blessed is the man who standeth in the way, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, that's exactly what I want my kids to do. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, if you'll look that quickly, to me it says almost the same thing. What I want for everybody here, and I want for myself and my kids and my grandkids, I want them to be like a tree planted by the water, and I don't want their leaves. You ever seen trees that are withering? Trees that are dying, trees that are half grown, that won't grow. I've seen it. Sometimes there's not a lot you can do to help them. We were talking about that last night. Sometimes somebody was talking to me about it. Sometimes the trees you want to live, you'll try and try and they won't live. And the trees you want to kill, you can't kill them. You know, sometimes it's that way. You see somebody and they're struggling. They're not like a tree planted by the water. They're struggling and you want to help them. And maybe you're like that. And there's not a lot to do sometimes to help them because they are withering. Their marriage is dying. They don't do well at their job. Everything they do doesn't prosper. Everything they do, they're struggling at. And I'm going to say probably 100% of the time it's because they're standing on the promises of Satan, and that is that sin does deliver. And it never does. Matthew 7, verse number 24. Wrong verse. Let me see here. Yes, verse up. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which builds his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Sin never delivers on what we think it will. I've got a, turn with me to Proverbs 23. We're going to look at that next. Proverbs 23 and 29. Proverbs 23 and 29. We may think, why have you got a bucket? I'm curious if anybody else uses these buckets like I use them. We've got buckets at home, and I forgot it. Our buckets are always, we use them for feed. We put bolts in them. We put parts in them. We use them for all kinds of things. Our buckets are 99% of the time buckets that were have either engine oil or hydraulic oil in them, and we take the lids off. We have many, many, many buckets. Cut them up and put them over tomatoes. But one thing we use them for, my dad and I have always used them for, we stand on them. Y'all ever do that? We stand on them. Oh, there's probably somebody that would. I was going to say, I need a volunteer to stand on it, but there's always somebody who doesn't have good judgment that will come up here. And, so I'm not going to ask that. You may. Michael would do it. Oh, I've got many stories. Yes, he would do it because I know him. growing up, we'd use these. Now, when did we use them? We would work on machinery. Many times machinery, we get under a combine and you're really tight and you need to reach something that's about a foot higher, 2 foot higher than what you can reach. And we're out in the field. We don't have a ladder. Don't even have a ladder. So we grab a bucket that's for some reason is always in the truck. So we would stand. You see how that works. Now, 90% of the time, we don't fall. One time, my dad was standing on that. We were working on a tractor. I remember this was probably 15 years ago, maybe a little more. But he fell. I remember I was in front of him. I remember him falling. And to the young people, that's probably not a big deal. But he hurt his shoulder, and it hurt him a long time. He finally had surgery on his shoulder. And he never stood on him again. Last year, I worked on a combine, and I had my bucket. I always remember him falling now. When I was younger, I never thought about it. But as I'm in there in a tight spot, the bucket starts to, and I almost fall. You probably already know the illustration. This is exactly what we do serving God, as silly as it sounds. Nobody else would probably come up with an example on a bucket, but it's what I come up with the first time. I know I shouldn't stand on the bucket. I know I'm going to fall. But it's quick, and it's easy, and it's so convenient, and it gets me what I want to get real quick, and we fall. We really do. We fall, and many times we fall hard. Sometimes we don't fall so hard, and we do it again. Maybe we almost fall, and we do it again. But at some point, you keep doing it. You're going to fall bad enough. You're going to need some help because you've broken some things. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you don't have a job. Maybe it's a relationship because you're standing on what Satan wants you to do instead of what we ought to be doing, standing on something that we can stand on. And it's not sin. I hope after church somebody comes up, I have 10 people that go, we stand on buckets too. I hope I'm not the only one. Look at Proverbs chapter 23 and 29. Who has woe or hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine which when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And when I awake, I will seek it yet again. I didn't do a really good job of reading that, but I think you got the gist. You ever seen anybody that likes to drink? Almost every family has stories, but I think it's a perfect example of how sin delivers nothing. That short pleasure that's real and it's fun, it's just, they stand on the bucket over and over. He even says that. Nobody's hit me. I'm all beat up, but I'm going to get up in the morning and do it again. Sin has that addictive nature. I had an uncle. He was as bad as you've ever seen in your life. I know a few of you in here may have known him. Totally destroyed things. Now, I was around him from the time I was, since I was born, but he worked for us from the time I was 15 till probably 15 years ago when he finally went to prison. My dad tried to help him. He was married. That didn't work. He had many relationships. He helped raise a stepson who was killed about 2 years ago, shot, who'd been in and out of prison. He had a daughter, wouldn't have anything to do with him. He didn't have a good relationship with anybody in the family, but we liked him. He was likable. You know, that fit him perfectly. Somebody says, why do you pick him? Because he had a saying that he would tell me that I always think of. And at his funeral, one of the cousins, my cousins, came up and he said, did he ever tell you? And he would say, I want to tell you something, Alan. It may not be a good life. And he'd say it boldly, but it's my life. I heard that many times. What he was referring to was the drinking. Don't tell me what to do. It may not be a good life, but it's my life. And it wasn't a good life. And he fit that perfectly. And he had stood on that promise that Satan had promised him on drinking of the pleasure, and it always fell short. Always fell short. At his funeral, we wondered if his daughter would come. She showed up right on time. We hadn't seen her at any time in a long time. He had no relationship with her. And she had said, the last conversation I had with him was several years ago. I think he'd gotten out of prison. And she said, I'm bringing the kids over. Don't be drinking. She said, I showed up and he was drunk and he knew we were coming. Sin will do that. Somebody said, well, I don't drink or do drugs. Sin will do that to you. Bitterness will do that to you. Dishonesty, all these things will destroy because it brings short-term pleasure. But I want to tell you something. He had a brother who was my dad who never drank. My dad stood on the truth, and he was happy. Who was more happy? Which one really brought joy? Well, I missed out. We all missed out on the pleasures of partying. I'll say that. Do you know what he missed out on? And this is what we all miss out on, whether it's problems in families, whether it's divisions in the church. We all miss out on something because it robs us. You know, I got to walk three daughters down the aisle. He didn't. That's real pleasure. We have all our family over and we all eat lunch together or supper or during the week or have a birthday. All of our family and kids are together. I'm going to tell you something. That's pleasure. Sin takes it from you. Sin will rob it. So when we read earlier that there's pleasure in seeking God, it's real. Or when I haven't seen my wife in a while and I come home, same wife. It's pleasure, even with all my faults. It's real fun. A son now has a girlfriend. You know, we have a good relationship. That's fun. Look at Romans 8, verse number 13. Sometimes I feel like, I really do, I feel like people think we're missing out. Think that we've got it backwards. They've got it backwards. If we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There's a saying, a guy by the name of John Owen, he said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Satan's smart. Because many times if we realized involved in sin, that in 2 days our whole marriage would be over and our whole life would be changed, we wouldn't do it. There's a song by a group called Casting Crowns. Oh, I can't remember the name of it now. It slipped my mind, but it was talking about how it's not the first look. It takes time. It's a slow burn or a slow something. Some of you may know the song, but it's slow. Sin goes slowly, and the promise of sin is slow, and it goes very slow, but it finally blows everything up. If you through the Spirit mortify or kill the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I got another quote I want to read to you, if I can find it. Another way of that other quote was, and I like this, John Owen was an old preacher from years ago, but he said, either be killing sin or it would be killing you. Another way of saying that, this book will keep you from sin, the Word of God, or sin will keep you from this book. I find that to be true. When I'm leading a life or I'm involved in things or I'm not doing well, I've noticed I have very little desire to be in God's Word. I told my son that, and I've told others that. I'll say, you're going to find if you go down certain paths that are bring you down the wrong path, your desire to serve God will really wane. So don't be shocked. That's one reason that I have ultimate faith in God. I believe we're created in His image. And I believe when we start to go down a path, you can't reconcile the two. You can't do both, as we are told. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Here's the quote. The cross of Christ be gloried and rejoiced in. This is the heart that was set upon it. And these are the effects of it. When we set our heart on glorying in Christ, the effects are it crucified the world unto us, and it made it dead, and it makes it an undesirable thing. The baits and the pleasures of sin begin to be taken away when we glory in the cross. If the heart is filled with the love of God and the cross of Christ, it casts death, undesirableness, upon all the pleasures of sin. It leaves no seeming beauty, no appearing of pleasure, no comeliness to these things. It crucifies me to the world and makes my heart, my affections, my desires dead unto these things. It roots up corrupt lusts and affections, leaves no principle to go forth and makes no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of it. Labor, therefore, to fill our hearts with the cross of Christ, that there may be no more room for sin. I thought, I read that, I underlined every word. I thought, that's absolutely from the Word, but it's in different words. We looked at a while ago, that word stoicism, saying it right. Do you do that sometimes? You just get up. You've had a bad week, maybe a bad month, maybe a bad day, and you say, I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to serve Satan today. And you really do nothing. You say the words, I'm not going to do it. I don't think we realize, and I had one more, I had a couple of more quotes, what we're up against. Do you ever look at what you're going through as a war? Because I do. Whatever you're struggling with is a war. Now, if it's a little battle, I have little battles. Do you ever look at it as a war? I try to remember who these quotes are by. Don't know that I've got this marked in. Anyways, it says, self-control is not for the timid. When we want to grow in it, not only do we nurture an exuberance for Christ, we also demand of ourselves a hatred of sin. The only possible attitude toward out-of-control desire or out-of-control sin is a declaration of all-out war. There is something about war that sharpens our senses. I'm going to ask you before I finish just reading the little quote. And these are quotes that are, most of them from Puritans, but I think they're right on. Whatever you're going through last week, today, you ever look at it as a war? Do you look at it just as a little battle? Because little battles I don't take very seriously. But the writer here, and I think he's right on, when he's talking about we have to look at these things as an all-out declaration of war. Now, this is the question. This is what I've loved. I've always remembered this quote. When you hear a twig snap or the rustling of leaves, so when you feel that moment, do you look at it as a twig snapping or a rustling of leaves? And are you in an attack mode or a passive mode? Someone coughs and you're ready to pull the trigger. Even after days of no sleep, war keeps us vigilant. And I'm telling you right now, if we don't have that attitude by serving Christ, when we have a problem come up, if we just kind of, as we say, play footsie with it, just kind of play a little bit, and it's a little battle or a little problem, when we look at it as a war, when that twig snaps, we're going, I'm not doing this, I'm not going there. Ephesians 6, verse number 14. Look at a couple of more verses and we'll close. Common verse, we all could probably quote it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewithal you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Does it sound like it's just a little battle or a little problem? Sound like he's preparing us for war. And he is. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Look at Psalms 119, verse number 100. What do you glory in? What is it that consumes you? Psalms 119, verse number 100 says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sound like a miserable life, doesn't it? A few years ago I coached my girls in basketball. I can remember like yesterday having the conversation with Teresa. I said, don't know that I should get involved in this because this is a weakness of mine. And I knew it was. Because as a kid, I loved basketball, football, those two things mainly. And it consumed me, and it hadn't consumed me in a while. So I started being involved, and you know what happened? It was something about that it just took over everything. That's all I thought about. And you know, I gloried in that. I became boastful in that because that's what I spent all my time in. You know, when Paul said a while ago, he was talking about how we glory in the cross, glory in Christ. I mean, it becomes to make other things look less desirable. And we get in the Word every morning, and every morning we're taking in the Word, and we put away the things we need to put away, and we begin to grow. We begin to glory in that. You know what? You know what happens? People start identifying you as being a Christian. People identified me as being really involved with the basketball team for a short time in there. So when my son comes along, one of my daughters asked me a couple of years ago, how come you don't do him like you did us? I said, because that was not good. It was not good. I said, I never enjoyed the games. All I wanted to do was get you better because I was competitive. I gloried in it. I boasted in it. As silly as that sounds. And I knew that was a weakness of mine. Because that's what I spent my time in. My call was at Gunner last week, and he said something that I think really other people in the congregation, he said, it was just this simple. You, on your own, have to be in the Word every day. So he says, yeah. No. If you don't want to get in the Word every day, it's an appointment that you cannot break. You know, I believe that. You know what? When you do that, even if, because you know what? I don't want to always do everything, but I do them. But that's an appointment that will not be broken. And it's hard sometimes. Your heart starts to change. It's that sword of the Spirit. You're aggressive. I can read one more quote. If I haven't already read it, if I have, I'm going to close. Yes, I really, Jerry and I had a lot of conversations about this book in Nigeria. I told him, I said, I really enjoyed the book. Not that everything in it's, I would not advise everything in it. It is actually the gospel, but there's so many quotes, and I love quotes. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, is that you this morning? Sometimes you don't feel that strong desire for God. It is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, and that's where the pride of life, the sports, the work, we nibble at that table of life. Your soul is stuffed with small things. There is no room for the great God. He did not create you for that. There is an appetite for God. It can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry and to say with a simple fast, this much, O God, I want you. We were at a funeral about 2 months ago. A good lady, she was not in the church. I knew that it was just a farm family, people that we were acquainted with pretty well. We talk about the lasting legacy. What's your legacy? As we left, my wife said, that was probably the saddest funeral I've ever been to. And I don't know if it was that, or I'm paraphrasing. I knew what she meant. All that was talked about was those little things in life that we nibble at, that she was involved in. That was it. Hockey. Basketball. She could quote every statistic of the Dallas Mavericks, could tell you everything. It is a little shocking. I was surprised that I did not know that. Or hockey, the Dallas Stars. Or baseball, the Texas Rangers. She was a sports fanatic. That was the point of the funeral. Never been to one like that. I don't know that there was a mention of God, but she wasn't a good lady. She loved her family. But I'm telling you, when we are wanting to stand on the promises of God, you will never stand on God's promises as long as we fill our lives with other things, because it will never, ever look like that it's desirable. But those who stand on the promises of God and really stand on them, begin to see, have their eyes opened, not only is it desirable, you're hungry for more. It brings the ultimate happiness, the ultimate high. And sometimes we don't appreciate it. I said a while ago, you know what a joy it is that our family's in unity, that we all come together and eat, and my grandkids are there? Sin takes that away from you in one way or the other. Maybe not tomorrow, but slowly it does.